If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Let's pray. Well, gracious God, as we approach you this morning in your word, I pray for strength. I pray, Father, that you would give me the proper words and that you would allow me to be faithful to what your word says, and that the ears of all of us would be opened, Father, for we are all in need of direction and we are all in need of correction. And so I pray, Father, that we, in humble submission, would come before you this morning as we seek to hear from you this morning. We seek to receive from you grace and mercy. We seek, Father, to become more like Christ, one who humbled himself to the point of being crucified on a cross. For the sake of others, and mostly for the sake of your glory. I pray, Father, that we would listen intently this morning for that purpose, that we would find the sanctifying work of God active in the preaching of his word. Oh, Father, how we glory this morning in this. Strengthen us all. Open our hearts and our minds unto you, Father. Oh, how we praise you. Thank you for this time. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we begin this morning, I would once again remind you, regardless of who you are, what your role in life is, what your level of authority is, we all have the same responsibility in life. That is to glorify God by obeying his word as it pertains to us. For God determines who you are, what your role is, and what level of authority you have. One other note pertaining to authority. The authority God gives to individuals is not a liberty. It is a responsibility. We must recognize that any authority that has been given to man has been given by God and therefore sets them under the authority of God himself. No authority has the right to step outside of what God commands. Even though we know the world and the authority that's been given to them will always do that because of their fallenness. Yet when it pertains to those who call upon the name of Christ, who are proclaiming to be children of the Most High God, they must not only hold that authority in its proper context, in its proper weight and measure according to the purpose and will of God, but those, all others must recognize that authority and willfully humble themselves and submit to it. For in doing so, we submit to God in all of his love and all of his grace. Even though this title this morning, or this sermon this morning, pertains to the qualifying wife, I would remind you that we are talking about the qualifications for elders. So even if a wife is a godly woman, the husband will not necessarily be qualified for church office. A husband is responsible for his wife. Therefore, if a wife is ungodly and disqualifies him for office, it is because he has not taken his responsibility seriously. The sermon this morning will assert many things that the Scripture states about what it is to be a godly wife or woman. Much more detail of the particulars will be given in later sermons. With that said, if there is anything that you bring question up about this morning in this sermon, don't hesitate to send me a message to let me know what that question may be, that I may be able to include it in future sermons. As a way of introduction, I'd like us to look at a few proverbs about women. As a note, though, what is said to women and her responsibility, men do not forget. You are responsible for your wife. Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones." How does a husband see his wife? Does he see her as a crown? Or does he find shame like rottenness in his own bones? Proverbs 25:24. "It is better to dwell on a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Does your husband have the desire to live in the corner of his roof? Proverbs 27:15 says, "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand." A contentious woman is like an annoying drip and is impossible to restrain. She should not be so that her husband should desire to see her. She should not desire her husband to see her that way. Proverbs 31:10. "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will not lack gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." So a woman should be very concerned as to how her husband sees her. But we must remember the husband is not the standard. She may be taught by her husband, but she is transformed by the word of God. If a woman is being transformed and her husband is leading her in godliness, then she will have continuous concern for how her husband sees her. Ladies, you need to recognize this as a grace provided for you by God. It is only when a woman is obedient to the word of God and accepts what God calls her to and the graces provided for her, that she will have peace and contentment. So a wife should then be virtuous, a virtuous woman. All women should be virtuous women. Wow. Some of you, that may be a dirty word. The word virtuous in Proverbs 31 is so misused. Most women seem to cringe when they hear it. For that matter, Proverbs 31 is a section of Scripture that many women distaste, dislike, and would prefer was never in the Bible. I think this is probably understandable. I have found that most of the time it has been used as a method to keep women down. Yet the nature of this word is to be greatly esteemed. A virtuous woman is not someone that is frail and weak. She is not someone who is afraid and trembling in the corner. She is one who has strength and power because she has submitted herself to the commands of God. She is one who supports and follows her husband. She is one that is concerned for her husband's work and does not impede it, but rather in her strength sees to it that he has gain and not loss. The word virtuous in its original language means strength, might, wealth, efficiency, ability, force. It's even used as the word army. A woman should be someone, when she lives according to the word of God, that will sacrifice herself for others, as even Christ did for the glory of his Father. That was strength. That was glory. Women should never see themselves as less than. And when you think about yourselves as being one who is virtuous, one who is an excellent wife or an excellent woman, you are one with strength, might, with ability, with a force to be reckoned with. But a woman must also remember, this does not come automatically. It must be learned. For that matter, to be this way is directly opposed to your human nature. This is why earlier I said it's despised by many, even in the church, because it does come against the very nature of a woman. It comes against the very curse that women are found to be in the fall of man. And so how does a woman learn such things? Even though we saw last week that a woman will learn from her husband, it begins well before she ever gets married. Let's take a moment and turn to Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Again, we're going to go through these passages very quickly. We're not going to go through them thoroughly. I just want to point out a few things because these passages will be detailed in a later sermon. So Titus, chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The older woman likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So if we look at that for just a moment, this is the proper way of all women. Of all women. They should have this ability. But the question here I want us to look at is, who do they teach? This is important, and we will really look at this in detail in a later sermon. But it tells us here that a woman is to be teachers of good things. So they are called to be teachers. Not to be those that just sit in the corner and do nothing. But to be effective to the household of God. Effective to the kingdom of God. Women are endowed with great responsibility when it comes to the gospel and to the way that they are to function in the church. It says that they are to be this way, to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So a couple things here I want to point out. First, we can understand that through this passage, young women need to be taught. And older women need to be teaching them. This is a responsibility given by God. The responsibility here is not only that the older women are to teach the younger, but younger women have a responsibility to submit themselves to the older women. Who, because of their maturity and experience, and it is what God provides for them as a means of grace. This is very important because when we think about maturity, so when it says older women, it is speaking more of mature women. It does not speak of an older woman here as though someone who is well in their years have just become a believer in Jesus Christ and they are expected to teach the younger women. No, this is speaking more of those who have the experience and the maturity in life coupled with the Word of God. Those who share in the gift of salvation. And of course, it gives a list. And the one thing I would say about the list right now is it's not exhaustive. It is not a complete list. This is a principle. It is to be taught. And as I said, even before they are ever married. If we think about Proverbs 31, it's written to tell men what they should be looking for in a wife. So this isn't what a man will teach his wife after the fact. Not that that doesn't continue in marriage, but the primary place here is that women teach women. Older women must embrace the younger women, and the younger women must embrace the older women. And there's a great purpose for it. Because the most important line in this passage of Scripture is the very end. It says that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. A woman who does not do the things required of her by the Word of God blasphemes the Word of God. If a woman was refusing to uphold her responsibilities, not only in the home, but in the church, and if a young woman refuses to seek the wisdom and maturity of the older women and to follow the mandates of the Word of God, then, ladies, take seriously that by not doing so, you blaspheme the Word of God. The weight of this should be crushing, but it should also be taken in such a sense that you recognize that God provides grace in all of these situations. For that matter, much of what we see here is the grace. You know, when I was young, a lot of things I struggled with. The way we began raising our children is nowhere the way we would raise them today. We learned by our mistakes. My wife and I both wish we'd had older people who would have taught us, but we were in situations where that was not possible. But for those of you who have that, and if you're in the church, you have that opportunity because God is providing it as a grace unto you. And so a woman must be willing to learn. If a woman is not willing to learn, she blasphemes the Word of God. So then, if a man is married, again, remember, we are talking about the qualifications of an elder. So, men, just because we are speaking much about women and what they are called to as children of the Most Holy God, this reflects upon you as a husband. So, for a man who is desiring to be an elder, and for the elders that are here now in this church, we should take this seriously when we consider our wives. Are we loving them as Christ loved the church? Are we doing the things that it commands? And if we see the things in here that may be astray, are we leading our wives in the direction they need to be going in? Remember, I said that it's not a liberty. to have authority in your home. It's a responsibility. Authority in the home as a man, as a husband, is not an authority to do things the way you want to, but to administer the Word of God and the mandates that God places upon a home, upon a family. It's a responsibility. It's not a liberty. So, let's look at some of the things that Paul teaches in regards directly to wives of elders. Now, last week we did look at Ephesians 5 as a general note on the relationship between a wife and a husband and the reality that it is a reflection of Christ and His church. And we have to keep that at the forefront of our minds, that the way that we relate to our spouses is directly related to how Christ relates to His church. And so how His church relates to Him. It's both directions. And so we need to keep that in mind. But today I want us to look at 1 Timothy 3. And I want to look at this because, again, Paul is writing to a young elder, one who is planting churches, and he's giving to him the qualifications for church office. And so, again, he says that in chapter 3, he says that should be a husband of one wife. And as we talked about last week, it does not mean that an elder must be married. He's dealing with the aspect of polygamy and those type of things. And if he was talking about every elder must have a wife, then Paul himself would have been disqualified for the office. So we can see by the example and an understanding of the history that this is talking about someone who would have a wife. He cannot be a polygamist. He must hold true the relationship of Christ in His church. And Christ is not a polygamist. He has one bride, and that is His church in its entirety. So it goes through this section here, and it says that he must rule his own house well in verse 4. That he must rule his own house well. And again in verse 5 it says, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And this is why it is so important that we understand that relationship of the wife and the children, which we'll talk about next week, in regard to the qualifications of a husband. Because the husband is fully responsible for his household. And he must care for it well, or how can he care for the church of God? Again, I would have to say that as an elder going through passages such as this, I always question myself of how well I do in any of these tasks. It is quite convicting as you go through this. So for any of you out there who feel convicted over the sermons that we're going through, I promise you the elders in this church are feeling much more conviction since this is directed at us. It is very heavy and it is very serious because we are responsible for the flock that meets in this church. So verses 2 through 5, it is evident that a man is responsible for his home. He is to rule this house well. He has to be able to take care of the church. If a man's wife is ungodly and does not humble and submit herself fully to the word of God and the fruit of it, then the man is disqualified for eldership. Now verses 8 through 13, again, speaks of deacons. But if you remember, I made the assertion that the qualifications between elders and deacons are not separate from one another. That's why it says likewise. What is true for an elder is true for a deacon, and what is true for a deacon is true for an elder as it pertains to their qualifications for church office. So again, it says likewise, deacons must be reverent, Then it gets to what our topic is about this morning. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. This is the main area we want to focus on right now. We see that what it means a man rules his house well is it comes from the character of his own wife. If the character of his wife is not godly, if she is not submitting herself fully to everything the Word of God says about who she is and how she is to live her life, if her character does not resemble that of Christ and His church, then he is disqualified. So let's look at these. Let's look at the few things that he says here. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. This is merely a few things that he says as a principle that a wife should be godly. And something I would remind each and every one of us of. This does not only pertain to women. It pertains to each one of us. He's being very particular here because he's talking about a very specific issue. But what it says here does not free us from the same character traits in regards to our own character. It will differ from application because of who we are and where God has placed us in our roles in life and what type of authority He has placed upon us. But those character traits that should be growing in us because of our learning and the way that God works in our lives to transform us, these are applicable to all of us. So first of all, it says that a wife is to be reverent. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it means that they should be worthy of respect and they should be honorable, not only toward God and their own husband, but honorable towards all and in all that they do. To be reverent is something that encompasses one's life. So just as it says, one who holds office is to be reverent, so must a wife be reverent in all things. She must recognize that God has particularly given her areas of life that she is to operate in. And in every area that she is to operate in, she is to be reverent. She is to be honorable in the way she discharges those duties. She is to be respectful and honoring of God and of her husband and of anyone that crosses her path and in all that she does. She is not to be slanderous. She should not be one who accuses falsely. She should not be one who is critical, does not complain about others, does not say things that harm other people. She is not one who is malicious. As a wife, she does not slander her husband. You know, growing up in this world, again, men, I know we're specifically talking about wives, but my history with other men, as I worked on job sites and in other places, one of the biggest things that men would do is it would seem to be one of the first things that many of them would do is they would begin talking evil of their wives. They would be critical of everything they do and let everyone know. That is a great evil, especially when we understand who our wives are. Our wives are a gift of God. And we know our wives aren't perfect because we're not perfect. We know our wives are sinners and so are we. But we are never to be slanderous of our spouses. Again, that's a direct aspect of what this is talking about. That a wife should not be slanderous of her husband, nor of anyone for that matter. She is to be temperate. In other words, she is to be showing moderation. She's to have self-restraint, sober in mind and in action, not overindulging, whether it be of wine or any other thing. To be very clear here, the word that is used here for temperate, its main idea is to not be overindulgent in alcohol beverages. That's what, as I studied that, I was like, wow, that's amazing that that is the key element of it, though it's not isolated only to that. But that seems to be the biggest aspect of it. I think it's because when somebody is overindulgent in alcohol, they lose control. They lose control of their thinking. They are no longer sober in mind or in spirit. They are no longer sober in the way they do things. They become uninhibited and do things they would not normally do. And so there's much there that we should think about in regards to that application of life when we are indulging in anything. We should not be overindulging. Not overbearing, but sensitive to others. Not brash in their speaking. In relation to being a wife, she gives deference to her husband. You know, it is important that we don't just skim over words like this in Scripture, because it tells us a whole lot about how God expects us to live before His eyes. And not only before His eyes, but before the eyes of each other and even the eyes of this world. Do we recognize that all that's being said here is not to put anybody into slavery in this world? We are all slaves of Christ. But not to put anybody in a box or in a cage. But the freedom that we receive when we obey the Word of God, the freedom of conscience, the freedom of spirit and of mind, the freedom of guilt. I have said recently that if you are someone who really struggles with contentment and peace, it may very well be that there are things in your life that you need to repent of, that you need to turn from, and that you need to seek to follow that which God has given you. The Word of God, the law of God is good. It's a beautiful thing, as David said. And so when we look at all these things, it can feel like it is just overwhelming us. But these things are what bring us peace. When we follow the commands of God, we find peace. It says that a wife is to be faithful in all things. They are trustworthy in all that they do. Her husband is fully able to trust her in all matters. Again, all these things we're talking about are contrary to the Word of God. Not to the Word of God. They're contrary to the human nature. Because the spirit is at war with the flesh, and the flesh is at war with the spirit. And we should seek these things. So, again, I would remind you that this is not an exhaustive list. It is but a summary of godly character. I remind all of us again what I said here, of a godly wife is also true of a godly husband. It is also true of godly children. All of what it said here, whether you are married or not, is true of a woman. Of course, with the exceptions of those things that are directly related to marriage, as well as to those who are not married, whose husbands are not an elder. Remember, and I know some of you may be thinking about that, well, this is talking about an elder's wife. But this is true of all women. It's true of all men. But it's true of all women in particular to what this text is telling us. These things are true and expected of you whether or not your husband is even being faithful to the duty as a husband. Even though he is responsible for you, it does not excuse you from being a mature, godly woman. As a matter of fact, let's take a look real fast at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. So here we have, coming off the tail end of chapter 2, which speaks of Christ and his suffering. It deals with Christ and the fact that he surrendered himself to the one who judges justly and did not whimper or cry when he was falsely accused of many sins. And in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband. So Peter is putting women in the place of Christ here. Because Christ was submissive to God. Wives, you have a great task to show Christ, to reflect him in the way you live your lives. I know that much of the time when we hear people talk about Ephesians, they always make the woman look as though she only represents the church. But here we see that she represents Christ himself. And do not forget that. That you do have that obligation in your life to reflect the person of Jesus Christ and how you reflect yourself in your relationships with your husband, your children, your friends, the church that you gather with. But it says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. So, again, this does not mean you can't do these things. It's just that that's not what defines you. Your clothing does not define you. The way you wear your hair does not define you. It's sadly enough, much of the church today tries to chase the world. And they want to be seen as the world. And we are told here very clearly that for women, you are not to make this what adorns you. Wear nice clothes. There's nothing wrong with that. Wear jewelry. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with wearing fine apparel, but that's not who you are. It says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. This is precious in the sight of God for a woman to display this type of character. I want to back up for a minute, though. Because when it's said up here in verse 1 that a wife is to be submissive, because in the context that we're trying to talk about here, in my statement a while ago about a wife is still responsible to live a certain way regardless to how her husband lives. An ungodly husband, though he's responsible for his wife, does not negate a woman's responsibility for God to live as a godly woman regardless to her husband. Because it says here, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So the point being, wives, submit yourselves unto God, regardless to your husband. This is a godly wife. Remember, I said that a wife cannot qualify her husband, because an ungodly husband is not qualified, even if he has a godly wife. But your goal, women, I do not want this to come across as though a woman's goal is to qualify her husband for eldership. A woman's goal is to glorify God by being a godly woman, being a mature Christian woman. Remember, that's what all this is about. A godly man who is appointed to eldership is a mature Christian. That's it. And everybody should strive to be a mature Christian, even if they're not called to the office of elder or deacon. So he gives us this aspect that this is the way a woman ought to live. Because it even says here in verse 5, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves." So they adorned themselves from within, being submissive to their own husbands. "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Ladies, you are obeying God. When you see your husbands in the proper light of Scripture, regardless to how they live their life, you are showing yourself as daughters of Sarah. You're showing yourselves as daughters of godly women who have come before you. Because you are not afraid. Because just as Christ submitted himself to the Father who justly, so too do you, regardless of your husband. Do not be afraid with any terror, but trust God. And I would state this so that nobody misunderstands. Nowhere am I saying that if you are being abused by your husband, you are just to take the abuse. Nor am I saying because you're being abused, you should just run. What I'm saying is God provides you with means of grace in those situations. You're in a church, go to your elders, and they will take the right road. If you're being abused by your husband, I promise you the law will be called and he will be dealt with according to every measure of the grace and mercy of this church, as well as the legal aspects that God tells us to obey. And then you will love him through that with hope that God would bring him to repentance. That's what this is about. Wives, you have a great opportunity to love your husbands the way that Christ loved his church. The way that Christ submitted to the Father. Again, this is why a woman cannot qualify her husband. She can only disqualify him. When we talk about what qualifies a man to be an elder, we are talking about a godly man. Therefore, that would also pertain to his wife, that she be a godly woman. I've already said many times, what is said here in regard to character is applicable to everybody. Ladies, I want you to realize, because of Christ and the way that he portrayed himself in this world, the way he humbled himself, the way that he obeyed the Father, and he willfully took on flesh and came to this world, the way that he bore the sin, the curse, for his beautiful bride, the way that he fully humbled himself and submitted himself to the Father. This is one of the most notable characteristics of a godly wife. In her humbleness and submission to her husband. For just as Christ is equal to the Father in all of his value, his goodness, in all that they are as a being, so a wife is equal to her husband in their being, in their in all things, for she has been created in the image of God, just like her husband. She has been given the gift of faith, just like her husband. She has been granted the same grace leading her to salvation, just like her husband. And she will receive the same inheritance as her husband. Yet, the godly woman, this characteristic of humbleness and submission to her husband, she has embraced in the likeness of Christ, and as he submitted himself to the Father, so she submits herself to her husband. What a glorious picture a woman has been given to portray in this world, to reflect this beauty of Christ. Women, ladies, do not ever feel that because God has placed you in the role that you have, that it is less than the role of the husband. It is different. And there are different responsibilities. But you've been given a very precise and real way to reflect Christ in the gospel. You have been given that likeness of willfully. It is a willful and intentful thing for a woman to do. It does not come natural, for the curse has seen to that. It is something you do because of your willingness and desire to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your desire to magnify the name of Christ and to bring glory to God the Father. That you display this beautiful picture of Christ in his relationship to the Father, as he willfully submitted himself for the sake of his bride. Again, regardless to whether you are a man or a woman, you are responsible to obey the Word of God. This is the only thing that matters: faith working through love. This is the reflection of the person and work of Jesus Christ in the life of a believer. The death, burial, and resurrection working its way out in our lives. Our justification being expressed in the sanctification of our lives. How I pray that we may glorify God, all of us, by humble submission and obedience to the full counsel of His Word, to His gracious Word that He has provided for us, that we are not left here to guess how it is that we are to glorify Him. How is it that I am to be a husband? How is it that I'm going to be a father? How is it that I am to be an elder in this church? How is it that a godly woman is to be a wife? Or a young woman to be a godly woman? I am not asking for anybody to look at this and decide whether or not this is for you. God does not give us His Word as a set of suggestions or a book of helpful hints, but He gives it as a standard of holiness and righteousness. And even more than that, He gives it to us as a means of grace. For it is only when we will submit ourselves to it. Not when we feel like it. Not when all of a sudden I agree with it. Humbleness submission is not something, again, that comes natural. It is not something that we all of a sudden feel. As a matter of fact, if you just feel humble, I'm not sure it's humbleness at all. Humbleness means you are lowering yourself from where you think you are. You are waging war against your fallen mind. You are waging war against the ideas that are contrary to the Word of God. And you are rendering yourself intentionally. That's humble behavior. Not exhorting yourself or exalting yourself, saying, I'm so much humble than everybody else. Humbleness means that you are lowly because you are distraught over the reality of the intention of your mind and resisting it in humility. Submission means that you willfully set yourself under another in obedience. And again, all of this means that we submit ourselves only to God. Women, one last thing. Men as well, I want you to listen to this. When the Word of God commands a woman to submit to her husband, it does not command the husband to see to it that she submits. It commands the husband to love his wife, to lead her, to teach her, to be a part of the transforming work. It is the woman's responsibility to humble herself. It is a woman's responsibility to show herself as a godly woman according to not her own opinions, but according to the stated Word of God. That is all of our lives. That is what we are all called to be and to do. It is then and only then that we will have peace, that we will have contentment, and that we will truly glorify God and Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, as difficult as dealing with these passages are, they are your word and they do bring us peace. If we will only surrender ourselves unto you, if we will only bring ourselves into repentance where we do not see ourselves in the proper light of your word. Oh, Father, we are so weak. We are men who struggle, men and women who struggle so much. Oh, how we wait, Father, and I can't say it's patiently, but how we wait for that day of glory, how we long for it, how we bid to you, Father, quickly bring that day. That we will no longer forsake your word, that we will glorify you in all that we do. Father, we thank you for this time. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.